Tomorrow evening, we're going to study a passage pertaining to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I'd like to give an assignment before tomorrow evening comes. The assignment is very simple. Okay? Look at all the hymns that you have in your camp booklet, read the words, and spot or find out if, I'm not saying that there are, if there is any doctrinal problems in any of the hymns that you have been singing. Would that be okay? All right, read the words very carefully. Don't sing without thinking, and check and see whether it is doctrinally sound. Okay, you look at the theme song, for example. First verse talks about us asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, right? You look at the chorus. You see the change? You see the change? You see the change? Is it interchangeable? Don't answer no or yes so quickly. Remember Peter? He answered very, very quickly, impulsively, and very often he put his foot into his mouth. That's why there is a quiz, which disciple has a mouth that is the shape of a foot? The answer will be Peter. So don't answer too quickly. You check and then you find out. All right, so please, just a simple assignment from now till tomorrow evening when we study that section on how we can sing to the Lord in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and so on. And whether these three words are meant to be synonyms, I'm sure you know of some churches where they say that we do not sing any man-written hymns. We sing only psalms because psalms are inspired by God. So we sing only psalms because they argue that hymns and spiritual songs are synonyms for the word psalms. Okay, that's their argument. And we shall look at all these, God willing, tomorrow evening. All right, this evening we're going to look at the next section, and that is on holiness, prerequisite for filling. Now, for filling, verse 6 to verse 9 is the passage for our consideration. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Paul was talking to genuine believers. In other words, just because you are born again and you have a place in heaven, that does not mean that it is the end of the road. In your witnessing, because sometimes we think that if I just give out a tract, a person prayed the prayer of salvation with me, my work is done, now I just leave the person alone, the person can just fend for himself. God has promised us that this person is now born again, he has a place in heaven, and everything else from that point onwards after his salvation is not important, no longer an issue. That is not God's perspective. There was a person in the church who professes to be a Christian. And so the elder asked this person, I noticed that you have not been taking the Lord's Supper. And then the elder found out that this person has not been baptized. And so this elder asked this individual, why do you not want to be baptized? Because in Singapore, if you are under the age of 18, you are not allowed to be baptized without the parents' permission. So we have to give them a form to sign by the parents. And if they cannot get the parents to sign the form, we have no choice but to ask that person to wait until the person is after the age of 18. Now, that is the law of our country. So we abide by it. And so we teach this child of God to honor the parents and abide by it. The Lord knows your heart. And so the moment your 18th birthday comes, now it is your choice and your privilege. But this person is way beyond 18. This person is already working and working for a number of years. But this person's reply was simply this. I don't want to be baptized. The reason given was this. It doesn't benefit me in any capacity. I'm already saved. I have a place in heaven, so I don't need to be baptized. What is the significance of believers' baptism? The significance of believers' baptism is one of testimony. It is to tell the world that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and now I belong to Christ. Now with this public testimony, now this person will be seen by his friends and family members and loved ones that he now belongs to God. He's a child of God, and therefore he's supposed to live like a child of God. Now this is exactly what verse 6 to verse 9 emphasize. This is what God wants us to realize. Please do not think that now I have a place reserved for me in heaven. I can do whatever I want on this earth and it does not matter. It matters a whole lot. Now we have mentioned before that once you are born again, nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Romans 8 made that abundantly clear. Neither breath, nor depth, nor height, nor persecution, not even principalities in high places, that means demonic forces, even Satan himself, can't snatch away the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. That was the climax of the Apostle Paul's long treatise concerning salvation from Romans chapter 1 all the way right up to Romans chapter 8. He made that clear. Satan understands this. You and I must understand it so that you will not allow Satan to make you doubt your own salvation. Make sure of your salvation. Make sure you are born again. He can't take that away from you. But what he wants to do is to take away the other part of your life. When a person is born again, now he has two lives. He has spiritual life that he cannot take away. That is, Satan cannot take that away. But then he has the physical life. And the physical life that is the life that the world will see, that your friends and loved ones will see, and that will be your testimony. And that is the life that is Paul's focus from verse 6 to verse 9. And so he says, holiness is the key. Be ye holy as I am holy. This has been the central theme throughout the Old and the New Testament. God said the same to Israel, be ye holy as I am holy. All the laws that God gave to Israel was to drive home this point. You are to be holy. Now, the Ten Commandments is the foundation of all the laws. Built on top of the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law, would be the civil law that the people of Israel used to regulate their society. And when they transgress against one another, transgress against God, the Levitical law will come in to restore their relationship and fellowship with God and with one another. Because when they bring their offerings to God, there are certain sins they have to make reparation. That means, I can't say, all right, I have stolen from you your sheep, and I have killed it, I have sold it. God, please forgive me for stealing the sheep. I am sorry, God. So I bring my offering, and that's it. That's not enough. I must now find the person whom I have stolen from and return fourfold, four sheep, to that person. So I can't just simply make right my relationship with God and bring the right offerings and then sacrifice it before God and then that's it. So the Levitical law is very important. It is for the purpose of holiness. Now God did not ask for perfection from us. Perfection means we have no longer the ability to sin. God knows that as long as we are in this earthen body, earthen vessel, the potential to sin remains. Now, once a person is born again, he does not have the sinful nature anymore. All right, he has been crucified with Christ. The sinful nature has died. A person who has sinful nature is a person, sin is the master. The sin continues to control him. His nature is one that is characterized by sin. But once you are born again, you do not have the sinful nature. Now you have God's nature. That's why God says, you are godly, you are holy. That's why God says, be ye holy. Then what is it that caused me to sin? The Bible made that very clear in Romans chapter 7. That part of us that continue to make us fall into sin is this body of flesh. As long as this flesh, this body of ours, is dependent upon this world for survival, food, water, for pleasure, Satan will use the things of this world that we depend upon for survival, to seduce us, to tempt us, to persecute us. If you do not recant of your faith, I will put you into prison and I'm going to starve you to death. So this body of ours continue to come under all sorts of temptation, seduction as well as persecution. So this body of flesh is that which causes us to sin whenever we succumb to temptation or seduction. Not the sinful nature. Sinful nature belongs to one who is the old man, the person who has been enslaved by sin, as Romans 6 made that very clear. Servants to sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin is our master. He pays us a wage, and the payment is called death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We are still slaves, but now slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. Now with a new master called righteousness, called God, we now will serve God in a righteous manner with this new nature that God has given to us. God says so. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. No longer the old man. We are a new man from inside out. That's who we are. And that's why our testimony is crucial. As long as you call yourself a Christian, you now bear the name of Christ. Don't put a price tag on the name of Christ, please. Don't ever, ever put a price tag on the name of Christ. And the name of Christ that you bear must be to you as priceless. Don't put a price tag to it. We have heard of couples who go on holidays together when they are not married. And then they share the same room. And for the cost of another room, they say that we want to save the $200. They just put a price tag on the name of Christ, and it's worth only $200. And because of that, they sold the testimony of Christ for a paltry $200. Don't put a price tag on the name of Christ. It is priceless. If you have to fight for an inheritance with your brother who is not a Christian or with a sister who is not a Christian, don't fight. Give up that inheritance. Let your sibling who are non-believers, even believers, you want it, please take whatever you want. Your testimony for Christ must be beyond price. If you want to put me into prison, put me into prison, but I'm not going to bring shame to the name of Christ. You want to take my life? You want to take my family? By all means, I cannot put the name of Christ to shame. Don't put a price tag. Because as long as you put a price tag, you will not be holy. Holiness simply means, when I have sinned, Lord, please forgive me. Make right your relationship with God. That's what holiness is all about. Perfection means I cannot sin. As long as we are in this mortal flesh, we can still sin. We will still fall into sin. But by God's grace and mercy, the sin that we commit must be further and further apart. Must be getting fewer and fewer as we mature and become more and more like Christ. There will never come upon a time where you will never sin. But the spacing, the kind of sin that you commit will change, will improve with the passage of time, where the consequences of it will not be as heinous, as grievous, as those sins that you used to commit when you were an unbeliever. Please bear this in mind. We are no longer darkness. Don't let anyone tell you that it is okay for you to live any way you like as a Christian. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Please do not do that. The word deceive can be interpreted as beguile. It is the same word that is used to describe what Satan did to Eve. Beguile. You know that? Do you know that deception is worse than lying? Lying is blatant. Deception is the manipulation of certain facts and data, making you think that with these facts and data that's been presented to you, it will lead you to the wrong conclusion. That is deception. And that was exactly what Satan did to Eve. And Satan said to Eve, you eat of this forbidden fruit. From this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. Right? That's what Satan said. Now the only God that Eve knew was the one living and true God. Was it not? There were no idols at the time in the Garden of Eden. There was only the wonderful, wonderful God Almighty. whom Adam and Eve had sweet communion. There was no barrier. There was no sin. There was no need for a mediator. They could look at God face to face and speak with God, and God spoke to them. And then now, Eve really wanted to be like God. There's nothing wrong to want to be like God, is it? I mean, now God tells us, be like me, be ye holy as I am holy. So after we are converted, God said, be like me. So it is good to want to be like God, isn't it? But when Satan said that to Eve, you eat of this forbidden fruit that God says no to, you cannot eat. But if you eat it, you will be like God. Now remember, the word God in Hebrew is Elohim. In certain contexts in the Bible, Elohim can also be translated as small G-O-D-S. But in another context, it can be translated as capital G-O-D. Now, of course, in English, if you are the translator, you are put in a dilemma. How should the translators translate the word Elohim? Elohim means God or gods. Because when Satan said that to Eve, you will be like God. Now, he meant small g. But when Eve heard it, in her mind, in her heart, the only God, Elohim, that she knew was the capital G God, right? So when he gave that message to her, you will be like Elohim. Well, her heart must have felt so happy. I can be like God now. And this is the method. This is how I'm supposed to do it. By eating the forbidden fruit. That is called deception. The word Elohim, from Eve's perspective, capital G. But from Satan's perspective, small g. But it's the same pronunciation. God, Elohim. That's deception, isn't it? Leading a person astray deliberately by manipulating certain facts and data. Same word that is used. Begal. Now, of course, when I say same word, I do not mean, because this is in Greek, the other word is in Hebrew. The reason why I say it's the same word is because the Bible tells us in the pastoral epistles, why was Adam made the head of the family? Why was man made the leaders in God's churches and not the women? Because Adam was not deceived, Eve was deceived by the serpent. Right? That is Greek, New Testament, in the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that is exactly the same word that is used here, which can be translated as beguile. So let no man beguile you, deceive you in any way by telling you that it is okay, you can do whatever you want now that you are a Christian, you have a place in heaven, it does not matter. It matters a whole lot. Yes, you will not lose your salvation if you are truly born again, but don't be deceived by the voices that you hear all over the world, by the voices that you hear from the internet. Please be very mindful and careful. You go onto the internet, you listen to sermons, not everyone is teaching you the right doctrine. If you do not know how to discern, you better not enter. Because if you enter and you can't discern, and you imbibe such a teaching, and you pass it on to others, you are in serious trouble. Because the warning is, be ye not many teachers, for greater will be the condemnation, the judgment. It's one thing to believe in a wrong doctrine where you ruin your own life. It's another thing to believe in a wrong doctrine and teach another person very convincingly that this is the way to go, and he listens to you, and he also now will live a wrong doctrine because of your teaching. Now you are accountable. His blood is on your head. So be very, very careful. Don't be easily deceived. Let no man, means let no one, doesn't matter who he is. You know what is the best way to deceive Sydney BP Church? Same. What is the best way to deceive Calvary Pandan BP Church? Send a graduate from FEBC, right? Because you think that all from FEBC are good guys, right? Isn't it? You see? You think so. Because if you go to another country, another city, another church, a church that is not your home church, your guard is up, you're very careful that every word that this strange pastor, who is not your pastor, this strange preacher preaches, you are very guarded and careful. True? But when it is from your own home church, your mother church, you come here, your guard is down, you are relaxed. It's home. True? Because when you go home, that's what you do, right? You're very relaxed in your own home. It's my home. Right, so you come home, you just take off your socks and your shoes and change into your shorts and your singlet. You just sit anywhere, you just put your feet up anywhere. It's home, right? But you come to my home, which is not your home, you can't do that. Everything is prim and proper. I say, please don't sit there, sit there. Okay, you quite, quite go there, right? You obey because it's my home. You can't relax the way you are. So everything is careful and guarded. But once it is home, and so the best way to deceive you guys is from home. From this pulpit. From your church pulpit. Your guard is down. You assume that the leaders who invite the speakers have done all the due diligence and he comes up here and then he just preach. And he's from FEBC. So everyone from FEBC must be good, right? Did you check the 50th anniversary magazine of FEBC? Do you have a copy? You don't have a copy. At the back of it, you have the long list of alumni. All the graduates from day one. And if you were to check them one by one, you'll find the majority of them are rascals. Majority of them. Bad eggs. Graduates of FEBC. We have a church member who got a copy of that book on the night itself because he attended FEBC 50th anniversary Thanksgiving service. And so he brought back home and he started to flip and he was looking at this alumni. And to his horror, he saw one name. And the name of that person was the pastor who ruined his brother's life. His brother died of cancer. But before he died, this pastor, whom he did not know at that point in time, was the graduate of FEBC. And by the way, he was a few years my junior. He became so extreme, so charismatic in his extreme doctrine and teaching and belief, that he told this church member's brother, God spoke to me that he will not die. God spoke to me that he doesn't need to take medicine. God spoke to me. And he was in excruciating pain. The family of this sick man believed him. The children of this man believed him. That he will not die. God spoke to me, he will heal. And then when he healed and when he lay hands and he did all kinds of strange things to his brother, it was extremely charismatic. And if you ever go onto the internet and you type in his name and you listen to him preach, he's totally incoherent. He was screaming and yelling at the top of his voice. And before the brother died, the brother told the family, after I die, please don't beat him up. And because they made that promise, they did not beat him up. They left him alone. But they want nothing to do with him. But worse still, they want nothing to do with Christianity. Till today, this church member of ours tried to reach out to his nephew and niece, the children of this brother who has passed on. The moment Christ is mentioned, the moment Christianity is mentioned, they react. Not in a good way. You can talk about anything, uncle. Whatever you want to talk about, but don't talk to us about Christ and Christianity. This man, he just died last year. While he was preaching in Johor, in his usual style of screaming and yelling and behaving like, in my opinion, a madman, incoherent in what he did, he suffered a heart attack in Johor and he passed on. Graduate of FEBC. So if I was Satan, I want to deceive you, this is how I'm going to do it. Be very mindful and careful. Everyone who preaches the word of God, don't just simply take his name or whoever he is as if every word is God's word. You check carefully. I'm not saying that you become very skeptical. Let no man means no man, no one, not anyone. Doesn't matter who he is, because the best way to deceive, remember, is when your guard is down. Please, let no man deceive you with vain words. Vain words means empty words. Now, how are you going to evaluate whether certain words are empty or not? God's word. Vain words means any kind of words that are not based upon God's word. That means that makes it man's opinion. And if it is his opinion, you are not duty-bound at all to obey. But if he can show you that it is God's word, you are duty-bound to obey because it is God's word. So vain words means empty words, the words of man, the philosophies of man, the theories and opinions of man, the concoctions of man. So you have to know the word of God in order for you to know whether the words proclaimed, the words that you have heard, are vain or not. Empty, in other words, useless. It does not help you in your spiritual life. It tickles your ears. It makes you sound good, make you feel good for the moment. When I was in my previous church, the leaders invited a man from New Zealand. I still remember. A bearded man. And so we held, or the church held, a series of evening messages, like a kind of a 3 to 4 night seminar. And he preached on the first night how the Ten Commandments had been abrogated, done away, thrown away. When I heard that message for the first time that evening, wow, I was so happy. Wow, no need to follow the Ten Commandments. I can do what I want. I felt so relieved, you know. Wow, so good, huh? Then the next morning when I went to work, I was pondering. I was thinking, something is not right. I was a new believer. I was maybe 2 or 3 years old as a believer. I knew that something was not right, but I can't put my finger. I did not know why. Then the next night, I went back to listen to him some more, and then some more. And then the more I listened to him, the more confused, the more uncomfortable I got. And then I realized that the first message that we do not need the Ten Commandments was one big pack of lies. But he was supposed to be a well-known, good speaker, appointed, invited by our own church leaders to come all the way from New Zealand, pay all the money, house him in a hotel to speak to us, and he talked rubbish. Make me feel good for one night. I felt good, really, to be liberated. I don't care about the Ten Commandments. I don't need the Ten Commandments to guide me anymore. I can do what I want. It felt good for the moment. But it did not help me in my walk with the Lord. It stirred up and made me feel good in my carnality, not in my spirituality. Dangerous. Vain words. Don't let anyone deceive you. Watch. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Because of these things. What things? The things that I mentioned earlier, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. These things cometh the wrath of God. Because these things will continue to exist on this earth. And because of these things, these sins, God's wrath will one day be poured down upon this world of ours. And this world continue to be filled with such sins. And the wrath of God will come upon the people who commit the sins, and they are called children of disobedience. Where is the yardstick and measure of disobedience? God's word. Why do you think Satan hates God's word? You just imagine a world without God's word. Imagine a world without the Ten Commandments. Imagine a world where there are no right, no wrong. Everything is relative. Imagine a world like this. Of course, the world is not trying to have a world that is exactly like that. Imagine a world that has no absolute. You can't decide what is right, what is wrong. Do you realize that? If there is no absolute, if God did not give us the Ten Commandments to tell us this is the yardstick, who are you to tell me what is right, what is wrong? Which is true. In Singapore, you sell drugs, you take drugs beyond a certain amount, you face the death penalty. What about here? Is it okay to take drugs? Controlled drugs, right? The country will allow you to take certain controlled drugs, and in other cases, if you are caught selling drugs, they just throw you into prison. So who is right? The death penalty or just prison? Who is right? In some other countries, it's okay to slip under table money, coffee money, they call it, to get things done. In other countries, the moment you do this, you're reported, you end up in jail. So who is right? Is it okay or is it not okay? We have some FEBC students who come to FEBC and take exams. And then they, in inverted commas, they cheat. They cheat in the sense that they write down the answers and then they take it out, you know, and then look and then answer. Then we look at them, hey, it's cheating. You know what they told us? Oh, this is what we do back home. It's exactly what they do back home. So, is it cheating or is it not? Over there, everybody does it. Back home where they did, when they take exams, it's always like that. Then they told them, this is not back home, this is FAPC. This is the last warning. If you are ever caught again, you're going to get a straight F. And if you repeat this, you're going to be sent back home with a big fat F. But if there is no law, who is right, who is wrong? So might is right, like in FEBC, therefore cannot. Back home, okay, carry on. But we have the Ten Commandments. And that's why God says they are called children of disobedience. Disobey what? Disobey God's word. See, to the world, what's wrong with fornication? We are two consenting adults. What's wrong with uncleanness? What's wrong with having all kinds of lust in my heart? If I want something, I just do it. Isn't that what the period of Judges is all about? Everyone will just do what is right in their own eyes. And the problem is, this is found in the church today. Everyone will do what is right in their own eyes in bringing up children. God has given to us the book of Proverbs. Parents, this is how you bring up children. No need, God. I will know what I'm doing. Everyone will do what is right and bring up children. Everyone will do what is right in keeping the Sabbath day. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes in living a Christian life. But that is the society of the world. That should never be found in the heart and mind and lives of God's children. This characterizes the children of disobedience. We do not belong to the children of disobedience. We are children of God, are we not? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 7. Stop sharing this kind of lifestyle with them, because some of the Christians in Ephesus were doing that. They were Christians, but they commit fornication. They were Christians. They covered. They were Christians. They have uncleanness. They were Christians. They practice filthiness, foolish talking and jesting. They were Christians. That's why verse 7 says, stop it. You mean Christians can do all these things? Yes. If you are not careful, you and I will end up like this. If you do not study God's word, and you just simply think that as long as I'm sincere, it's okay. It's not okay. Sincerity cannot be a replacement of right and wrong. Sincerity cannot be a replacement for truth. The truth that God has given to us in God's word must be the first thing that you obey. And when you obey it with a sincere heart, that is total, complete obedience. When you obey it only on the surface, that is called hypocrisy. So sincerity is important, but it only is important and comes into consideration after you have the truth. But when you don't have the truth, you cannot say, well, as long as I'm sincere, it's okay. It is not okay. If that is true, sincerity is all that is required, and it can be a good substitute for truth, then why did Jesus have to come? As long as we are all sincere, God should open the gates of heaven and let all sincere people go in. There are a lot of very sincere atheists. There are a lot of very sincere idolaters. True? A lot of sincere fornicators. A lot of sincere adulterers. Do you know there are some husbands with four wives, they are very nice husbands? You know that, right? Monday, wife one. Tuesday, wife two. Wednesday, wife three. Thursday, wife four. And all the wives are very happy. So it must be okay, right? But he's very sincere, very nice also. So you have a nice and sincere husband. And he has a lot of money to take care of all the children, more than enough. If he wants a wife number five, also can. He has the money, the capacity to do so. He's very sincere. You and I know that sincerity cannot be a substitute for truth. That's why Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, stop living this kind of life. Don't be a partaker. Don't be a co-participant with the children of disobedience, because you are no longer under the wrath of God. The wrath of God was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. He died for me. The wrath of God fell upon my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. We should not therefore be co-participants with children of disobedience in the sins that they commit. Because they will face the wrath of God. You will not. And therefore, why should you live like this? You must not, you cannot be in darkness. How do we know this is called darkness? Well, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. That's why the first point here is called not darkness. Prerequisite for feeling, no darkness. The darkness here is spiritual in nature. It is a term that is used very appropriately to describe someone who is not born again, someone who is in sin, someone who is a slave to sin. Please note, the Bible here did not say, ye were sometimes. Sometimes means once upon a time. That's what it means. Once upon a time, ye were darkness. Very similar to the closing passage that we read in this morning's message taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Ye were once like them, right? Same thing. Ye were sometimes in the past darkness. The Bible here did not say ye were in darkness. If ye were in darkness, means the focus is on our sin. But when the Bible here says ye were darkness, it points to our testimony. Not the state and condition of our sin, but our testimony. Because when you are said you were darkness, that means when the people look at your life before you were born again, they see only darkness. Not even a slightest, dimmest ray of light shone forth from your old life. Complete, total, absolute darkness. You know what darkness is like? You just go out there. Just go out there and keep on walking. Walk deep into the forest. You want to try? Bring a torchlight, just in case. You just walk out. Don't stand there because there's too much light. Don't look up into the sky. Too many stars. Just keep on walking into the dense forest until the trees are all on top of you, and then you put your hand in front of your face, you can't even see your own hand. That kind of darkness. That was our life. When people look at your life in the past, they saw only darkness because we were completely, totally darkness. What does that mean? You mean there are no goodness? Yes, there are no goodness. Of course, there are certain good people. There are people who will be very kind-hearted. There are people who will do good things such as giving a lot of money to build orphanage for orphans, hospitals, donate lots of money to build hospitals. They will build schools. They are very philanthropic in what they do. There are many of these. But as far as God is concerned, they are only darkness. You know why? Because all the things that they have done are only good for this earth. Do you know why? Because these people who did all these so-called good deeds are stained by sin. Their hands are stained by sin. Their life is characterized by sin. They are darkness because by looking at them, and even if you imitate them, you will end up in hell after you die like that. That's why they are called darkness. We were like that. That's what the Bible says. Ye were past tense. Sometimes in the past, we were darkness. But no more. No longer. But now are ye light in the Lord. There's a contrast. We are now born again. That's why prerequisite for filling is holiness. Be a light. What kind of light? A light whereby people can look at you. And by looking at you, they're supposed to see Christ and believe in Christ. And by observing your life, they now can go to heaven. In the past, when they look at your life, all they see is how a man can live a life that will bring him to hell. That was the old life. That was our past. That's why in the old life, it was characterized by sin, fornication, covetousness, filthy talks, filthy, foolish jesting. Right? That was the old me. Is that not true? But now God says, you are light, present tense. You continue to be light. You never stop being light. Paul is now emphasizing our testimony. Please don't disregard your testimony simply because you know you are a child of God going to heaven. There is a lot more for you and me to do. You ask yourself one question. Would it not be easier for God to just bring every child of God home the moment they become believers? The moment we pray the prayer of salvation, goes up. Before, the moment we pray a prayer of salvation, goes up. You prefer that? God did not do that. Well, in some cases, those who believed in Christ at the final moments of their lives while they are in hospital, and after maybe a few hours or a few days, the Lord took them home. But they are not the majority. They are the rare ones. But for the majority of us, after God saved us, God left us behind on purpose. You ask yourself, for what? What's the purpose? You just ask yourself a simple question. Why didn't God simply save me and bring me home? Why did God let me remain on earth? And for some of you, you are Christians at a very tender age. You ask yourself, why did God save you at such a tender age? Why didn't God save you when you are 30 or 40? Let you love the world, ruin your life, and live a carnal worldly life until the age of 35, and then God save you, like in some cases. Why did God save you when you are a teenager, when you are in primary school? Why did God do that? There is a purpose. Because God wants you to be a light to your friends, even at a very tender age. Because these may be the friends that you're going to see for this period of your life, and after you go your way, they go their way, you're probably never to see them again. God wants you to be that light, young people. Don't waste it. Don't mess it up. Don't ruin their lives by ruining your testimony, by not shining the right kind of light. The light is in the Lord, and therefore walk as children of light, as opposed to the children of disobedience. God did not say children of obedience. He deliberately called us children of light as a contrast. Because children of obedience is what children of light is supposed to be, isn't it? Because when you obey the word of God, then you become children of light. So God could have easily used the same word to contrast children of disobedience. The wrath of God awaits them. Children of obedience, the joy of the Lord going to heaven awaits us. But he did not say that, because the focus is still on this earth. The focus is not after glorification. The focus is right now on this earth. You're no longer children of disobedience. You're already children of obedience. Therefore, be children of light. God did not choose angels. God chose us to continue to bear the image of Christ to a world that is still dying in sin. Your world. You have people in your world that you love very much. Yes or no? What do you think is the best thing that they need, especially those who are non-Christians? Ask yourself this one simple question. What is the best thing they need? Your mom, your dad, your friends, your uncle, your auntie, your cousins, your brother, your sister, who are not Christians. This is in your world. Do you love them? What do you think is the best thing they need? Is it not salvation in Christ? Because if they die in their sin and you do not know when their death day is, do you know when their death day is? And you know that anybody can die at any time. Youthfulness, young age, is no antidote against death. Death is no respecter of age. Neither is he a respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. And that's why it is so needful that we become immediate, instant light. If you have been sinning, stop immediately. You have no more opportunity to procrastinate any further. You have no right to do so, because your loved ones around you, because you say you love them and you know the best thing for them, which they do not know, is to find Christ. They are in darkness. They do not know that, but you know. And therefore, it is important for you, if you are the only believer in your family, to let them see this light. Don't just simply talk about the gospel. By all means, share the message of the gospel, but your life will speak louder than the message of words. They're not going to turn to the Bible. Your life every day is one page of the Bible that they're going to witness and see. Your mom and your dad, your brothers, your friends, whoever they are that God brings into your life, day in and day out. You know your time with them is only for this phase of your life. And once you enter into the next phase of your life, this phase of your life, or the people that God has brought into your life for that phase, will soon be over. The moment you graduate, whatever you may call it, you're going to say bye-bye to them. And if you do not leave behind the image of Christ,
in their heart and in their mind by the way that you live. You have failed them. And you have failed God. Do you realize that? Because if it is not a Christ-like image, then it will be a carnal image. There's no third option. Because you call yourself a Christian, why do you think Jesus tells us, if you're not for me, you're against me? If you're not actively presenting the Christ-like image by the way that you live, by the way that you dress, by everything about you, you are a child of light, from your mind to your heart to your dressing, to everything about you, the places you go to, the places you do not go to, everything else must reflect Christ, because now you are children of light. That's what it means. And the more you study God's word, the more you obey the word of God, the brighter your light shines. Do you know that? That's the prerequisite for filling. Because if you are in sin, in disobedience, how can the Spirit fill you? You will not care. You are not going to listen when the Spirit tells you to do this and do that. You'll probably tell the Spirit to shut up. I don't want to listen to you. Don't tell me what to do. You don't want to be the light. How can the Spirit fill you to help you, to empower you, to use you mightily as God has intended? He can't, because you won't allow Him. You refuse the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance and filling. Be children of light. Verse 9 is in parentheses because it is revealed to us the work of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit, when you are indwelled by the Spirit of God will generate the fruit. Now remember, it is singular, not fruits, even though you have a series, because it is one big fruit with many different parts. In other words, I like goodness, but I don't like righteousness. I don't like truth. You can't pick and choose. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, even in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, where you have a more detailed list. It is also singular fruit to tell us that the moment you are born again, the supernatural work of the indwelling of the Spirit of God will produce all these fruit, singular fruit, whereby you and I will have all these in various degrees. For example, patience. You will have patience. You will have the fruit of long-suffering. You will have the fruit of mercy and love. And in this case, you have goodness, righteousness, and truth. But in various degrees, as you become more and more mature in your walk with God, all these fruit of the Spirit will become more and more manifested and more clear and visible for more people to see. It's easier to see as you mature, as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. That's why it is mentioned here, only some of them, and it is called all goodness. That's who you and I are, no longer darkness. So when people look at you, they must see goodness. Remember when one young lawyer approached Christ and said, who is good? Only God is good. No, not only God is good, but all who are God's children can be good. Because we are good now. Because of the grace and the mercies of God through Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible here says all goodness. They must see goodness in us. That means when they look at your life, when they scrutinize your life inside out, they will not find anything bad. Only good. In all your relationships, parent, child, husband, wife. And that's how Paul will slowly include all these from verse 22 is the husband-wife relationship. Chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4, parent-child relationship. Verse 5 onwards, servant-master relationship. They must see only goodness. Characterized by goodness is what you and I must do. When they look at your life, all your aspects, all your relationships, will they see good? They're supposed to. What about righteousness? Everything that is right according to the Bible. Not subjective whims and fancies. What you think is right. What God decides is right. It must be seen in your life. What is right? Everything you do is based upon the Word of God. And it will always be for your good and it will always be right. I will not want to drink because it is right. I want to keep the Sabbath day holy because it is right. I don't want to gamble because it is right. I don't want to smoke because it is right. Righteousness. And then, of course, truth. The Word of God, and then also truthfulness from every believer. Do not tell lies.
But if I tell the truth because of my mistake, I may have to bear some consequences. Then bear the consequences.
But don't tell lies. Truthfulness. Paul singled these three out for mention in this context. Goodness, righteousness, truthfulness. They must characterize children of light. Can they see that in your life? The they that refer to non-Christians. People in your life that God has given to you. They must. Will your parents see goodness in you, children? Will your mom and dad see righteousness in you? Or do you lie to them? You don't actually go to school, but you tell lies. You have assignments when they ask you any homework, no homework. That is lying. It must be truth. No lying. All your relationships, God-honoring, pure, righteous, good. Is that true of all of us? It's important to make sure salvation must come before filling. But after you are saved, holiness must also come before there can be filling. Salvation means you now have the spiritual life. Holiness means your physical life, your testimony must be pure and good and acceptable to God. Then the Spirit of God will be more than happy to fill you and use you to become more a servant of the Lord that the Lord will be very pleased with. That's what God wants of all His children without exception. To shine for Him, to tell the world that Jesus truly is the only way that can save us from the depths and the bondage of sin and deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell itself. And God says, I send all of you forth to be that light, to tell the world and bear this message that you say you have embraced and believe in your heart. Will you do so? Check every area of your life this evening, right now. Every area of your life. Parent, child, brother, sister, you and your friends. Are they characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth? Don't omit any area. If you are a student, then your school life. If you are working, then your working life. Every business deal that you do, make sure that it is characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. Because if not, be sure your sin will find you out. And you're going to bring shame to the name of Christ. Please do not do that and do not let that happen. The only way that you will not let that happen is to confess it. And if there are consequences to bear, bear the consequences. That's the only way. Or else the sin will find you out and the sin will wait for the right opportunity to find you out and then bring the greatest damage to the name of Christ that you bear. He has done that to so many. Don't let Him do that to you. Let us pray. Our gracious, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, also for this life that You have given to us, for You have allowed us to remain on this earth for a purpose. And that purpose is revealed to us, O Lord, to be the salt and light in a world that is in darkness, to a world that is in sin and great decay. We pray, Father, that You will use every member of Sydney BPC and every camper that You have brought to this camp to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ we can truly do so much for Thee, O Lord, as we shine for the Savior, where people can see us, they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. O Lord, as Your children saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, to become more and more like Christ in the way that we think, in the way that we are motivated, in the way that we live, because we are now Your children, children of light. Help us, O Lord, for we are weak, but Thou art strong. May Thou be gracious and merciful to search deep into all our hearts. If there be any area in us that requires repentance, that require Conversion, O Lord, conviction, may thou be merciful to sanctify us by thy truth, for thy word is truth, that we may all become more and more like Christ in all areas of our lives. For Jesus' sake, hear us. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.